to y'all here. This verse came to my mind as they were singing, and it's a good bridge between music and the message. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So the sacrifice of praise to God is to be offered continually, and that sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And that's really what those specials are, and that's what we do whenever we sing congregational hymns, is we are giving thanks to his name. We're praising him for what he's done, and he's definitely worthy of all praise. Brother Joe and I were just talking before the service started, and so I just want to encourage you guys with what we were talking about and put a bug in your ear. If anybody has a special that they want to sing, you know, Joe and Jessica aren't the only people who can sing, I'm sure. And even if you think you can't sing as well as they can, it's just a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And so if the Lord puts on your heart that you want to share a song as a special, just talk to Josiah, and I know we would all be blessed by it, and I know for sure the Lord would be blessed by it. So something to think about if you have a special song you want to share. Don't be afraid to do that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3. As I said, the verse that I just read really ties into the message today. James chapter 3 is where we'll be, and we read that chapter earlier before Sunday school. Once you get to James chapter 3, just hold your spot there and then turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. James chapter 3, and then we'll begin here in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. With our mouths, we have the power of life and death, of death and life, as it says here. That is, we have the ability to build up, and we have the ability to destroy. And that power is contained in the tongue, this verse says. And it says, "They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That is, in the use of our tongue, we find the course of our life, and we find what we wind up eating. That means we live with the consequences of what we do with our tongue. Whether we are giving life or death, whatever we're doing with our mouths, we live with those consequences. And so it's a proverbial warning to be careful. Sort of like we may have grown up hearing as little children, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say." Be careful what we say with our mouths, because while it's so easy to let things spill out of our mouths, the reality is those things that come spilling out carry great weight. It carries great weight. It has a significant impact on the world around us. And that's what James chapter 3 is all about. It's all about the power of the tongue, and particularly James deals with the negative power of the tongue. And so we're not going to go through the whole chapter today, but I do want to cover some of these verses and just see what the Lord's wisdom would have for us and what we might be able to learn from it today. So we'll begin in verse 2 as far as the part that we're going to dive into. Verse 1, James warns and says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." People who are in a position to be the teachers in the church will receive a greater condemnation. They will be held to a stricter judgment. But then in verse 2 he says, "For in many things we offend all." In many things we offend all. And that's really the first point that I want us to look at, is first of all that we all stumble in many ways. The idea here of offending is not what we usually use the word offend for. Whenever I say, "Well, that offends me," what I mean is that hurts, that in some way does damage to my sensibilities. I am offended by what you're saying. I'm offended by what you're doing. You're hurting me. I take issue with what you're saying. But that's not what offend means here. Here, offend means to stumble, to off-end, to be knocked off your end. So you're standing up, and then if you are off-ended, you are no longer up. Now you're stumbling and you're falling down. And that's what the word offend means here. And James says, in many things, we offend all. We stumble all, or we all stumble. So the truth of our lives is that all of us stumble in many things or in many ways. I don't know about you guys, but I have found that truth to be a reality in my life, that there are many ways in which I am likely to stumble and fall. To deny this truth would be to call God a liar. If you look over in 1 John chapter 1 In verse 10, John tells us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word tells us that we sin. His word tells us here that in many things we offend all. And so if his word does not take a hold in us, and we say, no, I haven't sinned. No, I don't offend in many ways. No, that's not me. No. You've got the wrong guy. That's someone else. If we say that, then we're making God a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, we are pushing against the word of God rather than letting it soak into us and take root in our hearts, and then confessing exactly what God says to be true, to indeed be true, and saying, okay, yes, I do sin. So the first thing we need to do is to recognize here in many things we do in fact all stumble. But God's desire is that we would mature and avoid stumbling. If you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives a list of things to add to our faith, beginning with faith and culminating in charity. He gives a list of things to add, and really what it is it's a description of spiritual growth, because it's God's desire that we would mature, because He doesn't want us to stumble. We are going to stumble, but He doesn't want us to keep tripping over the same things over and over. His desire and His provision through His Word and the Holy Spirit is that we would grow beyond stumbling over the things that tripped us up today. The things that we dealt with whenever we were brand new Christians should not be the same things that we're stumbling over 10, 15 years down the road. We ought to be growing. We ought to be developing. We'll still stumble over other things because we'll never be perfect, but there ought to be that progress of growth, and that's God's desire for us. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And that word fall there is the same word that James used whenever he said, in many things we offend all. It's the same word there. So what Peter is saying here is that if we do these things, if we will grow in Christ, if we will add to our faith knowledge or virtue into virtue, let's just read them real quick in verse 5. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It culminates in the love of God being expressed through our lives in every way. And if we'll do these things, if we'll diligently do these things, then we'll never stumble. The person who could live perfectly in love in everything he says and does would never stumble, would never offend, would never fall. So again, we're going to fall, but we are aiming for that unoffending, unstumbling target. We know we're not going to reach it, but we always aim at it. And with God's help, we will ever progress closer and closer to it. Until the day, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be resurrected. You'll be given a new body like His body. And guess what? That body will never stumble. That body will never fall. So that perfection is coming. But in this life, in many things, we offend all. But that's not God's desire. He wants us to grow, to avoid stumbling. And it's a blessing because not only does He want us to grow, but also the Lord does understand our frailty. If you flip over to Psalm 103, Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14 tells us this. We're talking about the fact that we all stumble and fall, and that God's desire is that we would grow, and we have to admit that we do, in fact, fall short of His standards. So when I fall short, does God just come along and kick me while I'm down and say, I knew you low-down dirty dog, I knew you would do that, I just can't stand the way you are constantly stumbling and falling? No, that's not His heart. In Psalm 103 here, we see in verses 13 and 14, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Them that fear Him. And those that fear Him are going to be those who are going to be seeking to obey Him. If you fear God, you're going to obey Him. You're going to strive to live the way that He wants you to live as His child. Verse 14 says, for He knows our frame. He pities us because He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that we're dust. God didn't forget that He made Adam of the dust of the ground. God didn't forget that you and I are just replicas of that dirty old body that He gave Adam. He knows what we're made of. He made us. He didn't forget. He knows exactly who we are, what we're like, what we're made of, and what we're going to do. And He pities us. He has compassion on us. He's merciful to us. But He does want us to grow. But He also understands that we are going to fail, that in many things we are all going to offend. We're going to stumble. And so the good news is that as He pities us, as He understands our frailty, so He offers us forgiveness for when we do fail. Look again at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That as we go along and we stumble and fall and we fail and we make mistakes, we have the ability, as it were, to get up, dust ourselves off, and move forward and with the forgiveness of God. And that forgiveness comes as we confess our sins to Him. So James says, "For in many things we offend all." But in that offense, there's a possibility for forgiveness. But he's going to go forward now, and he's going to start highlighting a particular way in which we all offend. And this is why he has said, "Don't be many masters," because teachers use their tongue. Teachers use their mouth, and they teach, they're supposed to teach, the truths of God's Word. And so they're held to a stricter judgment, a greater condemnation, because their mouth is supposed to be teaching the Word of God, and therefore their lives are supposed to be living by what they teach, which is supposed to be the Word of God, so that there should be this picture and this message of godliness coming from those who are teachers. And James says, don't everyone try to be a teacher, because there's going to be a greater condemnation there. But he's going to deal now particularly with why it is, or what it is, that the teacher uses that brings that condemnation, and it is the tongue. He says then, going on in verse 2, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." The mature Christian learns to bridle his tongue. A mature Christian has learned and is learning how to bring his tongue under control. Seemingly insignificant things can hold power over much bigger things. Little things control big things oftentimes. And the tongue is that way. It seems like a small thing. My tongue? It's such a little thing. But I guarantee you, if we were missing our tongue, we would suddenly realize how important and how big of a deal it is to have a tongue.
Amen.
Once it starts going numb and you're not able to speak as you once were, you suddenly realize, wow, this little member really does a lot and really enables me to do things in a way that I hadn't appreciated before. And it's not only the tongue, there are other parts of our body. Try tying your shoes without using your thumbs. Try walking without using your big toe. It's really hard. In fact, people who have lost their big toes have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk again, because they have to learn how to adjust their weight, because that little seemingly small member of the body carries so much weight. And so it is with our tongue. The tongue is a small thing, yes, and it may seem insignificant, but it makes a big difference. And what James says here is that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He gives two examples here. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." That's his first example, is a horse. I have a friend who got married in Oklahoma City in a place called Express Ranch, I think is what it's called. Is it? I think it's Ranch. But what they're known for is their Clydesdale horses. And he got married in the barn up in what would have been the hayloft, and it's, you know, doesn't look anything like a hayloft anymore. It's a really nice, fancy upper room, but right underneath you is those big Clydesdale horses, and they've got this big, beautiful navy blue stagecoach that they've refurbished, and it's just all magnificent and splendid. But you can go into that barn as you're going up to where the wedding is or whatever event is taking place, and you can go and you can walk right up to the stalls where those Clydesdales are kept. Now, I'm 6'4". Has anyone ever seen a Clydesdale in person? Yeah. I'm 6'4". My head comes to the shoulder of those horses. And their head is way up here. So I'm looking up at this horse and I'm thinking, wow, that's a big animal. That's a huge animal. But they take a little piece of metal, you know, I don't know how wide a bridle is, but, you know, 8-10 inches. And they put it in his mouth, and they put these relatively flimsy straps of leather on either end of that, and a person can climb up on that gigantic animal's back and control it, guide it. Anybody ever ridden horses? The secret I learned the first couple times I rode a horse to steering a horse is actually don't pull too hard. Just give it a little bit, and it knows where to go just as soon as you tug on it. A well-trained horse will do what you want to do. You don't have to yank on it. You don't have to slap the reins like Roy Rogers, you know, running through the desert. But it's really a gentle thing if you have a good, well-broken horse. And James uses that example here. He says, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That small, seemingly insignificant piece of hardware controls a whole animal, even one as majestic as a Clydesdale. And if you know what a Clydesdale is, has anyone ever heard of a Percheron? Look up a Percheron sometime. They're French war horses. They're amazing. They're a little bit bigger than Clydesdales, and they're just these amazing animals. But same thing with them. They can be controlled with a small bit. These majestic creatures. The second example then he gives us is, he says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. That is, wherever the captain desires. Wherever the captain of the ship wants, he stands at that little helm of this huge multi-ton vessel that's being driven by fierce winds, and in a way, with that helm of the ship, the captain controls even nature itself. By harnessing the wind and the sails, and with a little wheel, he just turns the ship, and it goes wherever he wants it to go. And with a little rudder, a little tiny piece of wood or whatever it may be there in the water. At this time, it would have been wood. Now, in our days, it's metal. And it turns this whole massive boat, and it controls, as it were, the wind. These small things, these seemingly insignificant things, hold power over much bigger things. If we continue then in verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. The tongue is small, but mighty, is what James is getting at. The tongue is small, but mighty. What we do with our little tongue can have a huge impact, just like we read there beginning in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a small thing, but it has a big impact. And that small thing can control bigger movements, bigger things, can control whole bodies, as it were, whole ships, as it were. It is as if our tongue is the bridle. It is as if our tongue is the helm that guides these bigger things. And so what we need to do is learn how to control that little member. And as we control that little member, bigger things will be brought under control as well. He says then at the end of verse 5, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little matter there, or a great matter there rather, is a forest. Is a forest. How do forest fires begin? Do forest fires start out as forest fires? Does everyone have to come together in a concerted effort and light one big, huge blaze all at once? No, it's a small thing. Lightning hits at one certain spot and it starts a small fire, and the next thing you know, the whole thing goes up like tinder. One cigarette flicked out a window. That happened, I think, last year, right? In Benton County. Some guy, Dakota, is that right? Some guy flicked a cigarette or something out of his window along I-49. And it caught the grass on fire. Next thing you know, it's spreading to neighborhoods and all over the place. Yeah, just a little fire can ignite a huge forest or an entire field or an entire prairie or plain. And our tongue is that way. Our tongue is like a fire. A small fire, yes, it's just a little member, but it can ignite a huge, huge amount of things on fire, so to speak. But the tongue can also be used for good. And I want us to look at three things that the tongue can be used for good for that the Bible mentions. First is in Psalm 51. And if you were to get a concordance and look at verses that talk about the tongue or the mouth or our speech, you would find that the Bible has a lot to say. A lot to say. And it would be worthwhile to go through and look at all the things that the Bible says the tongue is capable of. But I've picked these three verses because they show us three things that we can do with our tongue that's good. Psalm 51 and verse 14 is the first one. Here David is repenting to God of his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. When we're in a right relationship with the Lord, we can use our tongue to sing aloud of His righteousness. Just as we read in Hebrews, we can use our tongue to offer those sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we've got to be right with the Lord if we're going to use it that way. We'll never use our tongue to glorify God when we're on the wrong side of Him. We're not going to glorify the Lord if we know that we're not in a right relationship to Him. And so in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, we see another thing we can do with our tongue. Proverbs 12:18 tells us, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. There's the tongue being used negatively. You know, some people talk and it's like being stabbed right through the heart every time they open their mouth. whether it's just that they are crass and don't have don't really know how to just put a plug in it, and they just say whatever comes to their mind, and it stings everything they say, or whether it's directed immediately at you, and they're just stabbing you with that tongue, cutting you to bits, so to speak. He says, but the tongue of the wise is health. Our tongue can be used to minister wisdom and therefore health to people, to build people up, to make them stronger. It can be used that way. It can be used to praise the Lord. And then if we flip over to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 tells us how the tongue can be used, perhaps in the most magnificent way and most privileged way that we could ever use our tongue. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, he doesn't mention the tongue there, but preaching is done with the tongue and bringing glad tidings of good things is done with the mouth and the tongue. So the very ability to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with someone, to share the Lord with someone, to encourage someone in the Lord whenever they're downhearted, to help someone see their sin and therefore their need for Christ, all of that comes and we're able to do it through the power of the tongue. So it doesn't have to be used badly, but in its natural state, the tongue is a negative force. And so the mature Christian learns to bridle his tongue, learns to bring it under control so that he can control these bigger movements of his life. If he can't control the rest of his life, then we're going to see how James would describe that, moving on to verse 6. We're back in James chapter 3 and now at verse 6. He says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire." Remember, he just said, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And now he says, "And the tongue is a fire." The tongue is a destructive force when it is uncontrolled. Look at what he says, though. Not only is it a fire, he says, "A world of iniquity." The tongue is a place of total depravity. Total depravity. My tongue and your tongue, outside of being used for the purposes that God would use it for, left to its own devices, so to speak, left to my own devices, is a world of iniquity. It is a place of total depravity. All kinds of evil is done with the mouth. Orders are given to kill people with the mouth. People tear other people down with their mouth. We gossip with our mouth. We do all kinds of things with our mouth. One of the images that came to my mind as I was reading this, two things. One was Hitler standing there before these masses of people. And what is he doing? He's giving speeches. That's all he's doing. But what is he really doing? He's whipping people into a fervor, a nationalistic fervor, to do the bidding that he wants them to do. To do horrible things to other people. All with the tongue. And it's not just him, but we can all do that in our own way. It's easy to look at someone on such a grand scale and say, "Well, yeah, but I'm not Hitler." But you use your tongue in the same way. And I do too, if we don't let the Lord use it for His purposes. Another thing that I thought of is kids. I remember being a kid not too terribly long ago, and one of the things that I really struggled with was how I used my tongue. And it's no wonder I came to realize later, the Lord had other purposes for my tongue and my flesh. And I know for myself that my flesh is not naturally such that I would be standing up here and sharing the truths of God's Word with anybody, because I found out early on I have a real problem with my tongue. And not just me, but a lot of kids do. Kids are some of the meanest people you'll ever meet. And one of the primary ways in which they're mean is with their mouths. They will mock other children. They will push them and push them and push them, making fun of them, pressing them to do things, pressing them to the point that there are people, there are kids, who go out and kill themselves because they can't face the words of their peers anymore. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It is a place of total depravity. That's what the human tongue is typically given over to. And that's what James is telling us here, is the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He says then, "So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body." It taints all of a person. All of a person can be tainted through their tongue. Now, what does this mean, that it defiles the whole body? Well, it leads us into all kinds of sin. But also, think of a queen in her complete royal garb coming into her court. And here she is. The king is already sitting up there waiting for her. Everyone, all the courtiers are there. Everyone's decked out in their finest gear. And she comes in, the most beautiful of all, with the crown on her head and long flowing train. And she's walking in and everyone's watching and it's silent. When suddenly something happens, she hears something or something takes place that offsets her. And all of a sudden she turns around and she just lights into someone with a string of expletives. It completely spots and defiles her whole person at that point. It doesn't matter how good she looks. It no longer matters how beautiful her regalia is as a queen. She's defiled. She's spotted in the eyes of people. Because what they've seen is, oh, this is who she really is. And yes, it's the tongue that's doing it, but it defiles the whole body in the eyes of people and in fact. Or how about a child? Anybody here ever seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Violet, the little girl who could have been such a cute little girl. She had the rich daddy and she was all put together. And if you just looked at her before she said anything, you might think, oh, what a precious little child. But then through the whole movie, she's just tearing her father down. Disrespectful, bratty kid. And it defiles the whole image, her whole body. She just becomes this person that you just can't stand. And at the point that she finally gets flushed down the little bad egg chute, you're so thankful. Or maybe that was the other kid. Well, she turns into a blueberry. Who's... Anyway, one of the girls is bad. She gets flushed and you're happy for it. But the same thing is at play here, is that the tongue taints all of a person. And you can be all put together and you can think that you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread, and other people may too, but when you start talking, what comes out of your mouth can ruin everything. It can taint all of a person. He goes on. He doesn't leave it there. So he has said that the tongue is a place of total depravity. It taints all of a person. And then he says, and setteth on fire the course of nature. The course of nature there is the entire direction, the entire course of life. The entire course of life, that what we do with our tongue consumes the course of nature. The nature there is literally Genesis. It's the whole direction of a person's life from start to finish. You know, many people's lives would be very different if they had treated people differently. But a lot of us have experienced relationships where we don't have them anymore because of what we've done with our tongue. We've pushed people away. We've cut people down. We've said certain things that made it clear that we really don't have the maturity to be put in a position of leadership. So where we may have received promotion or been given some weight of responsibility because of what we said, it was made clear, we don't want that person there. And so it changed the direction of our life. It set on fire the whole course of nature. And what it does is it ruins lives. It ruins lives, how we use our tongue. This is the tongue in its natural setting. This is the tongue being used by man with no bridle, no fetters, no way to control it. It is an uncontrolled, destructive force. But he adds one more thing. He says that it sets on fire the course of nature. And then he says, and it is set on fire of hell. It's a fire that's always burning. It's always burning. It is a satanic evil. This word hell is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna comes from the valley of Hinnom, which is the valley on the south side of Jerusalem. And I just want to read for you the definition of Gehenna, or a description of Gehenna rather, from Easton's Bible Dictionary. It says this: Gehenna was a deep, narrow glen to the south of Jerusalem where the idolatrous Jews offered their children in sacrifice to Molech. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the sacrifices of Molech, Molech was a god who was represented, really a demon, represented by the body of a man with the head of a bull. And he had his arms out like this, and there was a basin that he was holding in his arms. And these statues would be huge sometimes. And he's holding this basin made of metal, and they would build a fire under that basin. And they would get that metal basin red hot, and people would come and they would fling their children into that burning hot basin as a sacrifice to Molech. And that's where this deep, narrow glen to the south of Jerusalem first had its fires lit, so to speak, was in that sacrifice to Molech. It goes on and says, this valley afterwards became the common receptacle for all the refuse of the city. So in other words, it became the trash heap. It became the dump. Here the dead bodies of animals and criminals and all kinds of filth were cast and consumed by the fire kept always burning. So there in the valley of Hinnom, that south valley of Jerusalem, there was always a smoldering fire. And they would dump criminals' bodies in that. The two thieves that were crucified on either side of Christ, their bodies may well have ended up in that fire. We don't know that for sure, but that's the kind of people who would be dumped there. You'd dump your trash, you would put in anything and everything that you wanted to get rid of in that fire. Jesus talks about this fire multiple times, but let's look over at Mark chapter 9. In verse 43, he mentions this same word. Mark 9, in verse 43, Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That word hell there is Gehenna. It's Gehenna, and here Jesus mentions that the idea accompanying Gehenna is the fire that never shall be quenched. And when James says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, back in James chapter 3 and verse 6, and it is set on fire of hell, that is the idea primarily. It is set on fire of Gehenna. It is set on a never-ending burning fire. It's just constantly destroying, constantly consuming. You know, the tongue is a real problem. This is not a small thing that James is describing as the possibility of the tongue. We have a real issue because each of us has one of these things in our mouths. We have a tongue, and each of us, left to our own devices, is capable of all that we've been talking about. And then he goes on in verse 7 and 8 to sort of put the lid on it, just in case any of us might think we could escape. He says, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. We've tamed horses, as he mentioned earlier. But here he talks about serpents and beasts, dogs, cats, birds, all kinds of things have been domesticated. We've taken all kinds of animals and tamed them. Lions and tigers and snakes have been tamed by snake charmers, and all kinds of fascinating ways that people have taken wild animals and brought them under control. Everything's been tamed by mankind, but verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. We've tamed all these other things, but we can't tame the tongue. We can't get the tongue under control. No man can tame the tongue. And then he uses two descriptors here. He says it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's an uncontrollable evil. Well, that makes sense. If it's an uncontrollable evil, that's why we can't tame it. And its natural power is that of death. That's what poison does. Poison kills. It's full of deadly poison, and it's full of it. That's what comes out. So we have this problem. So with so much destruction being possible by the use of the tongue, doesn't it make sense? And don't you think that this little member, this small member of our body that's right in each of our faces, quite literally, would be a primary battleground for the spiritual war? Don't you think the tongue would be a primary place that the flesh and Satan and the forces of darkness would want to get a hold of, but also that the Lord would want to have a hold of? Because the Lord doesn't want all of this destruction going on with our mouths. And so that brings us to the question then, how can you get control of your tongue? No man can tame it. So that seems pretty dismal. And yet it needs to be tamed. How can we do it? We know that it can be done because death and life are in the power of the tongue. We saw that it can be used for good, so we know it's possible. So how do we do it? I want to give you six ways in which the Bible shows us we can get control of our tongue. And the first one is to confess to God that you have a problem with your tongue. That's the first thing. We already looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, where he said that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But also in verse 8 of 1 John, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, And some of us may be here today self-deceived, saying, no, I don't have a problem with my tongue. This isn't me. No, it probably is you. In fact, to some degree, all of us do have a problem with our tongue. None of us has completely tamed the tongue, has completely brought our tongue under control. And if we say that we have no sin in this area, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because the truth of God's Word says this is a problem. And so we need to first confess to God that there is a problem with our tongue. And again, 1 John 1:9 is such a wonderful verse, because when we do that, it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only by going to God and admitting to Him that we have a problem and asking His forgiveness and seeking to forsake it can we be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But if we sit there and think that we don't have a problem in a certain area, we'll never confess it to God, and He'll never be able to deal with it in our lives. So the first thing you have to do is confess to God that you have a problem with your tongue. Number two, surrender control of your tongue and all of you to God. Surrender control of your tongue and all of your life and all of your body, everything, every part of you, to God. I mentioned earlier the idea of the tongue being a primary battleground in the spiritual war. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul wrote to the Romans, "Neither yield ye your members," that is the members of your body, which would include your tongue, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." And the word instruments there is weapons. The tongue is a weapon. The tongue is a fire. We've seen the power that the tongue has to destroy. And what we're being told here, if we take the tongue and we speak of it specifically, is we're being told, don't yield your tongue as a weapon of unrighteousness to sin. Don't yield it there. And now that starts with confessing to God that you have a problem, but after that, you stop yielding it. You stop giving it over to the enemy. He says, but yield yourselves unto God. Surrender control of your tongue to the Lord. Say, Lord, it's your tongue now. It's not mine anymore. I've seen what happens when I use it. I'd like to stop seeing that happen, and I want to put it in your power. He says, as those that are alive from the dead. And that's the truth. And the hinge point is, are you alive from the dead? Because if you're lost in trespasses and sins, and you are dead in those trespasses and sins, you don't have the option to yield your tongue, your member, as an instrument of righteousness unto God. You are lost. You are dead in your sins. All you can do is produce the negative effects with your tongue. Oh, you may do some good, but even behind the good that you do is sinfulness. Because you are a sinful and depraved person who doesn't have a new nature. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, directing you, guiding you, leading you. You don't have the righteousness of God in the inner man, so the righteousness of God can't come out of you. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be one of those that is alive from the dead. And so, really, that even goes before confessing to God that you have a problem, is confessing your sin to God and becoming a child of God through belief in Jesus Christ. But as those that are alive from the dead, then yield your tongue as an instrument of righteousness to God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Give it over to Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That would include our tongue, what we're going to say, as a living sacrifice. Here it is, Lord, I'm alive today. I'm going to sacrifice what my mouth says today to your desires, your wants, your purposes. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you have accepted the salvation of God, which is in Jesus Christ, and there is no other salvation, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, there's no other way that you can have peace with God. If you've accepted that peace that you have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only reasonable. It's only your reasonable service to say, okay, Lord, you can have my mouth. You can have my tongue. I'm going to present it to you today as a living sacrifice. As the hymnist wrote, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Surrender control of your tongue and all of you to God. Thirdly, be swift to hear and slow to speak. We've confessed that we have a problem. We've surrendered control to the Lord. And when that truly happens, a change occurs. And the change is that we become swift to hear and slow to speak. One of the biggest problems is we're so quick to talk. We are so quick to just let what comes into this brain out of the mouth without any filter, without any time lapse, input, output. It's just, and it's, you know, it's like a water slide on full blast. You just shot out of that thing. And all kinds of ugly stuff just comes out, all kinds of foolish things, all kinds of stupid things just come shooting out of our mouths because we're not swift to hear and slow to speak. James, back in chapter 1 here in verse 19, says that very thing. That's where we get this phrase. It's from James 1:19. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The Lord wants us to put a governor between our ears and our mouth, so that when we hear something, there's a pause, there's a delay, there's a waiting period before we respond with our mouths. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth." Don't be rash, don't be hasty with your mouth. Don't just go spouting off things out of your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That's just good advice all around. It's just good advice all around to remember that we live our lives before God, and that includes what we say. And we'll give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the deeds done in the body. That includes what we say. And because we'll give an account for it, we are standing then, even right now, before God, as God is in heaven and we upon the earth. And being slow to speak is just one more way in which I can avoid further personal judgment and problem with the Lord on the day that I stand before Him and He judges me for the deeds done in my body. Let your words be few, remembering that you're living your life before God. He is watching you. He is listening to you. And what He would like to hear from you are things that honor Him. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." It's just a shame and it's foolishness to speak, to respond to something before you hear it. And hearing here doesn't just mean, "Oh yeah, I heard that," and then you respond. The idea of hearing is process it, digest it, understands it. You understand the situation, you know what's going on, you've heard it, you've got a grasp on it, and now you're going to give an answer. But so often, we just respond to things. Again, just real quick, right out of our mouths, bam, and we don't even really understand the situation. We don't have a full grasp on what's going on. I think so often of this verse, whenever I see people talking on the news and sports and other places, in our day and age, podcasts, everyone has a microphone. And if you listen closely to people, you have to wonder, have they really heard this matter? Do they really understand what they're talking about? Do they really know what they're saying? But not to judge other people, but to see other people and realize, I'm that way too. I'm liable also to speak before I really hear a matter, to answer before I understand what's going on. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Number four, we must meditate on God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. These things are building. We've confessed to God that there's a problem. We've surrendered control of our tongue to God. We're working on and we are trying to learn to be swift to hear and slower to speak. But eventually, you are going to say things. Eventually, you do have to respond. Eventually, words will come out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth needs to be replaced. What's in you naturally needs to be replaced by something else. And that needs to be replaced by the thoughts and the principles and the truths of God's Word. And so you need to meditate on God's Word. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That in meditating therein day and night, that's what would start coming out of Joshua's mouth. And so it is for us that if we will meditate day and night constantly, always be thinking about, always be chewing on, so to speak, a portion of Scripture. Be pondering. I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Bible, I don't always understand everything instantly. I read stuff and I go, "Huh, what does that mean?" And a lot of times, what I like to do is when I have time, I'll go for a walk. I'll do this whenever I'm preparing for a sermon. If I hit a real block, I'll just go for a walk. And I'll just think over it, over that phrase, over and over again. Just, Lord, what does this mean? And I'll pray about it and I'll chew on it. And you know what? You know what eventually happens? Lord goes, this is it. And then I go, wow, that's so obvious. How could I not have seen this? But it takes meditation. Meditation in the New Age sense is emptying your mind, but meditation in the biblical sense is filling your mind with God's Word. Meditating on it, letting it be there. Don't empty your mind of everything. Fill your mind with a portion of God's Word and chew on that all throughout the day. You don't have to go for a walk. You can do it while you're at work. If there are points in your work where you drive to and from work, you've got time there to be meditating on God's Word. If you have a job like I used to have working at in an office, there's a lot of time sitting there doing work that your brain can just be doing something else because it's so menial. Be meditating on God's Word. Be chewing on God's Word. Be replacing what is naturally in your mind with the truths of God's Word so that when you open your mouth, God's Word is what will come out. Number five, guard your mouth. Guard your mouth and your heart. You can put God's Word in, but guess what? You still have this body of sinful flesh. It's still there. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the flesh serves the law of sin. That there is a law, he says, in his members, and it's in all of our members. For those of us who are Christians, that we have this dichotomous, this two-part reality where with the mind we serve the law of God, but with the flesh we serve the law of sin. And so they're both there. And we can be meditating on God's Word, but there's still the propensity that when we open our mouth, something carnal comes out. So we have to guard our mouths. We put the good in, but then even then, we guard our mouths. There's a teacher at Fayetteville Christian School. Her name's Jerry McDowell. She's been there forever. Not literally, but obviously, but for a very long time. She taught me when I was 3 years old, and she taught Benaiah last year in first grade. So she's been there for 40-plus years, I think. I think she's been there the whole time the school's gone on. But she has a little saying that she didn't teach me, but kids recently have learned it. And she says, put a cover on your bubble so you don't get in trouble. And that means cover your mouth so you don't get in trouble for talking. And even as adults, you know, we would do well to remember that. And a lot of times, that's what we need to do, is just put a cover on your bubble so you don't get in trouble. Just cover your mouth. No, you don't have to let everything out just because it's in. Guard it. And again, this goes back to and ties in with being swift to hear and slow to speak. Take a moment and guard your mouth so that God's Word, God's truth, God's wisdom can come out rather than the other. Guard your mouth and your heart. Listen to Psalm 34, verses 12 through 13. It says, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil. Do you desire life and love many days and want to see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Guard your tongue from saying things that are bad, and thy lips from speaking guile. But what we say really comes out of our heart. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus teaches that. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. So let me ask you this, Christian, what are you putting in your heart? What influences are you allowing into your mind? The heart is the idea of your mind, your emotions, the core of your being. What influences are on you? What's in your heart? You know, one of the biggest things that I think Satan revels in is that Christians just consume so much different entertainment without thinking of how is this affecting my perspective on life. If I go through and I am constantly watching movies with foul language and violence and sex and drugs and all this stuff, I become numb to it and it starts to take root in my behavior. And it's going to start coming out of my mouth and out of my actions. It's going to start bubbling forth. We need to guard our hearts because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your mouth, guard your heart. And number six, our last point, proactively minister grace with your mouth. We've confessed to God that there's a problem. We've given Him control. We're being swift to hear, slow to speak. We're meditating on God's Word. We're guarding our mouths. But we need to be intentional as well. Intentional with what we do with our mouths, which is to proactively minister grace with your mouth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 is a verse that teaches us this. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's a pretty definitive command. Don't let any rotten communication come out of your mouth. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Full stop, period. But what should you let proceed out of your mouth? But that which is good to the use of edifying. That which is useful to build people up. The Lord wants people to be built up. Now that doesn't mean that we're always going to be flattering with our mouths. We don't want to be flatterers, but it does mean that we will be speaking the truth in love when we need to speak. But it also means that when we don't need to speak, we won't be speaking. But when we do speak, it ought to be something that's good to the use of edifying. Our words ought to be something that people can take and build up with. Like good building materials. We're giving people things. What are they going to do with it? Is this going to be something they can build upon, or is this something that's going to be tearing them down? Are we handing them good, solid materials, or are we handing them rot? Things that are not good for building up. And then the last phrase of that verse is that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is the minister of grace here? It's that communication that's coming out of your mouth. So in a sense, our tongues have the ability to be ministers. How is your tongue serving the Lord? Is the question that it comes down to. Is it serving the Lord? Does it have the ability to serve the Lord? Have you been redeemed? Are you one of God's children? And if so, are you guarding your tongue? Are you swift to hear, slow to speak? Do you meditate on God's Word? Have you put in the things that God wants to be able to draw out? Or are you just an empty shell of a Christian, so to speak, who doesn't really have much good that can come out anyway? You don't really have much grace that you have understood in the knowledge of God to minister to the hearers. There's not a whole lot that the Lord can use. The tongue, the mouth, the words that we say, there's the power of death and there's the power of life. Which way is your tongue? Which way is my tongue being used? So may God grant us the grace needed to obey His Word, to control our tongues, to give it over to Him. Let Him have it, and not let it be this consuming fire of destruction that James described. Let's pray.